You are listening to A True Church Perspective from the Macedonia Baptist Church family. We pray that this message is a true blessing to you.
It was during the Vietnam War. Jim Collins, in his book Good to Great, writes about Admiral Jim Stockdale. Admiral Stockdale's plane was shot down during the Vietnam War, making him the highest ranking member of the armed forces to ever serve as a POW. During that time in this POW camp, he was tortured over 20 times. He was there for 8 years, not having any knowledge of when or if he would ever get out of there. He persisted having no prisoner rights, finding ways to deal with torture that was so regular. But one day, he finally got out of that POW camp. And he was being interviewed by a student who asked him, "How did you do it? How did you get through this camp?" Not knowing if or when you would ever get out of here under the torture that you endured. And he replied by saying, "I never lost hope in the end of the story." It's been said, brothers and sisters, that man can live 3 days without water, 40 days without food, 4 minutes without air, but not even a few seconds without hope. It's important that we have hope in life, and not only hope, but the right kind of hope. The right kind of hope is not the kind of hope that you had to keep alive. But we need a hope that can keep us alive. And that is the hope that only comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us about such a hope. And we want to spend a few moments on this Veterans Day praising God for hope. That's the title of my sermon this morning, Praise God for Hope, from Psalm 146, reading from the Old King James Version. You'll find these words recorded in Psalm 146, where the writer says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there's no help. His breath goes forth, he returneth to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish." Here's verse 5. "Happy is he that have the God of Jacob for his help." Here it is. "Whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoner. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Let the church shout out, amen. Psalm 146 is the first of a quintuplet of Hallel Psalm. We notice that this is the climax of the book of Psalm, And he ends in a dramatic fashion when you get to the end of Psalm 150 by saying, "Praise him with the sound of the cymbals." It is as if he is bringing this psalm to a crescendo by clashing the cymbals together at the end. But this first psalm, 146, when he writes it, you'll notice in this identity that it begins and ends the exact same way. For the first words of Psalm 146 is, "Praise ye the Lord." And the last words of Psalm 146 is, "Praise ye the Lord." And he continues this all the way till the end of the book. For when you look at Psalm 147, it starts off by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." And it ends by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 148 starts off by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." And it ends by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 149, you probably have already figured out that it starts off saying, "Praise ye the Lord," and it ends saying, "Praise ye the Lord." And then Psalm 150, it starts off saying, "Praise ye the Lord," and it ends by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." But the interesting thing is that in each one of these psalms, we see that it highlights and it puts at the center some feature of God that he wants you to praise the Lord for. When you look at Psalm 150, it simply focuses on his character, and it tells you to praise God for who he is. How many people know it's important to praise God for who he is? Not for what he can do, but for who he is. When you praise God for who he is, that means you praise him at the root. When you praise him for what he can do, that means you praise his fruit. But he wants you to praise God for who he is. And then in Psalm 149, he tells you to praise him because he has love for the congregation. So just because God loves the church, we ought to praise him because he loves the congregation. And then in Psalm 148, he tells us that we ought to praise God because of his creative works. Everything that you see, everything that's around you, God is responsible, and that is a reason to give him the praise. And then he tells you in Psalm 148, that you ought to praise him simply because he cares. How many people know God cares? Even when nobody else cares, God cares. And finally, when we get to Psalm 146, it is there that he centralizes the hope of God, and he says, here it is, praise God for hope. That is the center, and then this verse branches out from that center. So the beginning and the end of it is centered around the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are at least three reasons that he wants us to praise God for his wonderful, magnificent hope. Three reasons. Wake up and write these down. Number one, you want to praise God for hope because his hope is praiseworthy. Let the church say praiseworthy. And then you want to praise God not only because his hope is praiseworthy, but because it is perfect. And finally, praise God for his hope because his hope is prosperous. Let's develop these. First of all, praise God for hope because his hope is praiseworthy. So here in verse 1 and 2, we find the rendering that his hope is praiseworthy. For notice again the words of verse 1 and 2. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto God while I have any being." So we notice here that the writer of Psalms uses a Hebrew literary tool that is known as synonymous parallelism. Now, what happens in synonymous parallelism? This is when the writer keeps repeating the same thing over and over in slightly different ways in order to emphasize a particular point. In this case, he wants to emphasize the importance of praising God for his hope because his hope is praiseworthy. So notice that you can't get through verse 1 and 2 without tripping over praise, praise, praise. Praise, praise, praise. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Verse 1 again, praise the Lord, O my soul. Then he says, verse 2, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises. He says, praise, praise, praise. He gives this in three different renderings. First of all, when he gives the command to praise the Lord, he gives an ex external praise. This external praise is to the whole earth and the whole creation. It is as if he is saying, let everything that's in the earth that's living and breathing praise the Lord. So the only qualification that you need in order to praise the Lord is you need to be breathing. I wonder if there are any breathing people in here. This is for you because he says everything that have breath ought to give God some praise. So that means that if you're a dog and breathing, you ought to bark and give God some praise. If you're a cat and breathing, you ought to meow and give God some praise. If you're a bird and breathing, you ought to and give God some praise. If you're a horse and breathing, you ought to and give God some praise. But if you are a child of God, a human being, and you are breathing, you ought to shout hallelujah and give God some praise. It's an external praise. It is where he calls all of creation to extol the greatness and the deity of God. It is his way of saying that God is so great and he is to be magnified by his people. And so let all his people give him the praise. But then we notice that it is not only an external praise, but he changes it from an external praise to an internal praise, because after he commands the people, he turns around in the same verse and says, praise the Lord, O my soul. So he goes from external to internal to now he's commanding his soul to give God the praise. Now, why in the world would he command his soul to praise if it wasn't for the reason that sometimes your soul don't feel like praising the Lord? Anybody ever been there when you have run out of air, you've run out of juice, you lost your mojo, and you just didn't feel the Jesus on the inside moving you? And there are times when you just get the wind knocked out of you. But how many people know that even when you don't feel like it, God is still worthy to be praised? Because we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. And because the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, that means your praise should never leave you nor forsake you. So that means I'll praise him when I'm up, when I'm down. I'll praise him when I got plenty of money and when I'm broke. That means I'll praise him when I'm working and when I'm unemployed. That means I'll praise him when my marriage is together and it's like Little House on the Prairie. But I'll keep praising him when it's like midnight on Elm Street. I'll praise him when I'm eating steak and potatoes, but I'll still praise him when I'm eating peanut butter and jelly and fried bologna. I'll praise him every time, because even when my soul don't feel like it, God is still worthy. Anybody feel me? So if you're here today, and even if you don't feel like praising him, give yourself an external and internal command and say, praise the Lord, O my soul. And then follow the command and shout out hallelujah. He goes from external to internal. And then here's my favorite part, because when it gets to verse 2, he expresses an eternal praise, because he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. Watch this. While I have any being. So here in verse 2, as he talks about this eternal praise, he is talking about living a life of praise that spills over into eternity. You praise him from birth to the grave to the sky when you are in the presence of God. So he's saying here that there's never a reason that you would stop praising him. We get this idea from the fact the King James writes any being at the end of this. That is a determiner that is coupled with a personal pronoun, which is designed to indicate that even when the whole thing is not there anymore, but there's still a piece left, give that piece to God. I illustrate what I'm talking about. Some of you may remember several years ago, there was a man who attended Macedonia by the name of Donnie Short. He only had one arm. And there was times when the people would be praising God and there would be the command to give God the praise, and he only had one hand and he couldn't clap his hand to praise, so he would just beat on his chest. And there are some people that got two hands and still won't put them together for God. But the idea of eternal praise is that even when you run out of stuff and you don't have everything like you used to have it, whatever you have left, give it to God and praise him, because he gives hope and he ought to keep on praising him. So that means that if I don't have two hands, I'll take the one hand and beat my chest. If I can't run like I used to, I'll walk and praise him. If I can't walk, I'll crawl and praise him. If I can't jump as high as I used to, then I'll just hop up a little bit and praise him. But whatever is left, give that residue to God, because with that, he's still worthy. And you got the nerve talking about if I had 10,000 tongues, I would praise him with every one. And even that one tongue you have, you won't even praise him. Talking about if I had 10,000 hands, and God gave you two, and you won't even put them together for the goodness, the hope, and the grace of God. If anybody feel me today, then put your hands together and give God a praise and say, I'm going to keep on praising him. I remember on my 30th birthday when my wife put together a little birthday party for my 30th birthday. That was just a few years ago. It depends on what you mean by few, right? But I remember she put the candles on there and everybody gathered around to sing happy birthday. They were singing happy birthday. And then they did the Stevie Wonder version. Happy birthday. And then I'm just there, just rocking, waiting to blow the candles out. I want to blow the candles out. And then I go to blow the candles out. But the candles come back on. I blow again. The candles come back on. And then I huff and puff and blow the candles. But they keep on coming back on. Because the problem was she put trick candles on my birthday cake. And it didn't matter how much I was blowing, the candles were not going to go out. And this tells us a little bit of how praise ought to exist in our life. When the winds of adversity blow on you, it ought to make your fire burn brighter. When sickness comes upon you, it ought to make your fire burn brighter. When you are faced with turmoil and when things are coming unraveled, it ought to make your praise come up higher, because that is an attitude that ought to be seen in all the children of God. He says, I'm going to praise God for hope because his hope is praiseworthy. It's external, it's internal, it's eternal. But secondly, praise God for hope, not only because it's praiseworthy, but because it is a perfected hope. For this is what we see in verse 3 through 5. He says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returneth to the earth in that very day. His thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. So here, he transitions from using synonymous parallelism to now using antithetical parallelism. In antithetical parallelism, what happens is, this is where two conflicting or two contrasted things are placed side by side for comparison in order to highlight the beauty and majesty of one. It is the idea of moving from the lesser to the greater. He shows you the lesser first so that you can really appreciate how great the greatness is. In this case, he starts off by giving you a picture of what imperfect hope looks like. It is there in verse 3 where he says, don't make the mistake of putting your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. It's this way of saying, brothers and sisters, you put yourself in a horrible situation if you ever decide to drop your anchor of hope in man. Because if you put your hope in man, you're going to be set up for a rude awakening and a great disappointment. Notice he names two kinds of men in the text. He first of all says, don't put your trust in princes. But then he says, nor in the Son of Man. When he says, don't put your hope in princes, he's talking about the best of men, in presidents and kings and those of prestige and power, those who are wealthy. He says, don't put your hope in the best of men. That's what he means by princes. But then he turns around and says, don't put your hope in the Son of Man. Now, this is not the messianic title that will refer to Jesus Christ later on, but this is referring to just a common, ordinary man. When he talks about the Son of Man, that any man that was born of a woman, look around, that's everybody in the room. He says, don't put your hope in the best of men and even in ordinary men, because either way, you're going to come up short and disappointed. Why you say I'll come up short and disappointed? Verse 4 tells you his breath goes forth. He returneth to the earth. In other words, he's going to die just like you. He's made out of dust just like you. He has the same flaws just like you. He has the same imperfections just like you. So if you put your hope and trust in him, you're going to come up short. As a matter of fact, man get tired of you too fast anyway. You ever know when you ever need somebody and you go say, hey, I need some help. And then they say, okay, I'll help you. But then you come back the second time and they already starting to look cross-eyed at you. And you better not come back a third time, because now they really through with you. Because when they say, you know, any time, they really don't mean any time. Because man is flawed and you can't count on him, he says. So that is the lesser. Don't mess around trying to put your hope in flawed man. Hallelujah. But thank God for verse 5. He says, do this instead. Here is the contrast. Happy is he that have the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He says, don't trust in man, but do put your hope in God. He says, because God can handle it, and he won't ever let you down. But you know, my favorite part of that verse 5 is he says, the God of Jacob. Now, you do realize that the writer had an option to put the God of Israel here when he wrote the God of Jacob, because his name had already been changed. But he wrote the God of Jacob because he wanted to let us know that God, even if you are dirty, low-down, snake in the grass, God still will make an investment in you. By him referring to the God of Jacob, he's trying to let you know that God is a God of covenants. He's a man who keeps his promise. He's trying to let you know when he says the God of Jacob that he's a God of new beginnings. It doesn't matter how bad you've messed up. It doesn't matter how low you've gone to the ground. God can still pick you up again. He said he's a God who gives you a new name. And that's why he said the God of Jacob, because he wanted every low-down snake in the grass to know that God still loves you. God hasn't given up on you. God will still help you. God will still pick you up. God will still give you a new lease on life. Doesn't matter how many drugs you had, how much alcohol you had. Doesn't matter how badly you failed God. If you just turn around and hope in him, he will give you a new name, give you a new covenant, give you another way. Anybody thank God for his hope? I remember when Jaira was 5 years old and Yolanda had brought her a new chair. It was a pink little princess chair. And Jaira was all excited about her pink princess chair. Set it up right in the family room. And when I got home, Jaira was sitting in her little pink princess chair, just rocking and enjoying her pink princess chair. And then she was like, oh, daddy, look, I got a new chair. She was like, oh, come and try it out. Is this, is that, and all this. And I looked at the chair, little big chair. I said, no, baby, I'm not going to get in your chair. I'm going to sit in my chair over here. You sit in your chair over there. It's all good. No, daddy, you got to try it. This chair is really, really good. You got to try it, daddy. Come and sit in. This is a really good chair. And I'm like, well, baby, no, you know, I don't. And she just kept going. And then when you daddy and when Jaira is Jaira, eventually you just say, okay. And so she bade me so until I went and I sat in Jaira's little pink princess chair. And when I put these 215 pounds on that little pink princess chair, the chair went crushing to the ground. And I had to buy her a new chair. And what the psalmist would have us to know brothers and sisters, the reason that that chair broke is because it had a weight limit capacity. And I exceeded the weight limit capacity. But what the psalmist would have us to know is that when you put your trust in man and you try to lean on him, you're going to fall. Because man has a weight limit capacity. But God doesn't have a weight limit capacity. You can put your weight on him and he can handle it. You can put your weight on him and don't fear toppling over because God can handle the weight. My preaching time is up. I'll cover this last point in summary. Praise God for hope, because his hope is praiseworthy. Praise God for hope, because his hope is perfect, is better than man. But finally, praise God for hope, because his hope is prosperous. It's going to make you better. He says, he made, verse 6, the heaven and the earth, and the sea that all that is therein. That's his way of saying you can hope in God because he's in charge. He's got the final say over everything in the universe because he made it. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. God is in charge. He executeth judgment for the oppressed. He giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looses the prisoner. This is his way of saying he cares about the lowest of low in life. And he will make your condition better. That's what he means in verse 8. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. When you come to the Lord, you'll always go away better off than when you came. Are there any witnesses here this morning that will say my life is better since Jesus came in my life? My life is better. Things don't look the way they used to look. Because my life is better, I got a brand new look. I don't walk the same way. I don't talk the same way. Jesus makes people better. Are there any witnesses that will testify? Jesus makes things better. The Lord preserves, verse 9, the stranger, and he relieveth the fatherless and the widow, by the way. And here's my favorite part, verse 10. I know I said the other one's my favorite part. This is my other favorite part. Verse 10, the Lord shall reign forever. Let the church say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, y'all going to have to upgrade that hallelujah, but maybe it'll get upgraded when you understand a little better what's going on here. He says, the reason that you can hope in the Lord and you can praise God about his hope is because the Lord reigns forever. Now, the only way I can illustrate this is to think of how that in America, every 4 years, we have an election. And the office of the president of the United States is up for grabs. And when one president is in office, he has the power to write executive orders. But those executive orders are only as good as long as he's in office. Because when he gets out of office and a new president comes in, then he can erase those executive orders and write some new executive orders. And then as long as he's in power, those orders stay. That's the beauty of what it means when it says God reigns forever. Because whenever 4 years pass, God will still be God. Whenever 10 years pass, God will still be past. Whenever 100 years pass, God will still be God. Whenever 1,000 years pass, God will still be God. So the fact that God reigns forever means that whatever God decrees and promises and writes, it will never be unseated. Nobody will get to say, I'm running to be God this year, because God is high and lifted up. His throne is established in the high heavens, and he will not be moved. And because God reigns forever, that means his word stands forever. So whatever God says, you can count on it, and it was sealed in the blood of Jesus when he died on an old rugged cross, when he was pierced in his hands and feet, when he died on that old rugged cross, when they put him down in a borrowed tomb,
But early Sunday morning, he rose from the dead. Hope in him, trust in him, lean on him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. All of the grounds is seeking sin. Praise God for hope. Praise God for hope. Praise God for hope. Praise God for hope. Y'all don't feel me. If you believe what I'm talking about, stand on your feet and praise God for hope.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.